I ask you now to give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother, Apostle Duane Ealy.
Thank you, Brian. It is good to be with you here tonight and to see each one of you here. As many of you know, the last couple of weekends, my wife and I have been in Colorado and Idaho, and your brothers and sisters there, Bob and Liza, and the brothers and sisters in Colorado wanted me to send you their love, and Roy and Mary and our brothers and sisters in Idaho, they wanted me to be sure and send you their love. And as well, Brian and I, this year, we've been to India and Nigeria, and of course, those people always want to send you their love also, because you are important to them, and you are always in their prayers, as I know that you always pray for them. A few weeks ago, Brian and I returned from Nigeria, and we had a good trip, and I know that we had many blessings on that trip. And you know, when I prepare to go on a trip like this, I have I've come up with a little list of items to take. It says here, Africa supplies. And for me, this is a very handy little list. I think there's about 160 things on here. Sound like quite a few, doesn't it? But you have to realize when you go to these places, if you don't take it with you, you're not going to have it. And the list continually grows. This last time, we were in a hotel in Lagos, one of the largest cities in the world, and they had no mirror. There was not a mirror anywhere in my room. So I got mirror on my list. I don't have one yet, but I got to look for one. But it has all my clothes on here and my passports and yellow fever card, things that you obviously have to have. I've got things that maybe you wouldn't normally think of having, like parasite tablets, which we carry with us all the time over there. And, you know, we have to kind of be doctors over there because, you know, how do we know if we have parasites or not? Not always know. So we take antibiotics. If that doesn't work, then we have the parasite tablets. We can give them a try. I have toilet paper on the list here. And those of you that have traveled in foreign countries, you know that if you want toilet paper in a lot of these places, you better take it with you. The same way with toilet seats. I don't have that on my list here, but if you really want a toilet seat, you better carry it in your suitcase. I've got something else on this list here, and that's earplugs. And seems like a funny thing, doesn't it? You know, why would you need earplugs? Well, I can give you a good example of why you would need earplugs. On this last trip, we were in a hotel in Ibadan, and Brian and I were eating in Brian's room. And Brian's room was on one side of the hotel, and mine was on the other side. And we noticed some loud music, and we thought it was coming from the restaurant, and it was very loud in Brian's room. And about 8:30, we were finished, so I went finished eating, so I went back to my room on the other side of the hotel, and it was probably three times as loud in my room, and I had to go get Brian. I had to have him witness this, of how loud this was in my room. And I was on the second story, and I had a little balcony on my room. And right below the balcony is where they're having a party, and there's a band there. And they are raising a ruckus. I mean, they have huge speakers. I mean, these speakers are this wide and this tall. And they're just blowing the doors off. And I know from past experience how these parties go in Africa. And And it was on Sunday night. For some reason, they like to have parties on Sunday night at these hotels. And it was 8:30 at night, and I knew that the earliest it would be over is midnight. Midnight and as late as 2 o'clock. So I had many more hours of this earth-shattering racket. So that's the earplugs. And they helped a little bit. They helped a little bit. But it was still, my head was just throbbing with this racket. And I was sitting there working on my computer in my room. And you know, I prayed to the Lord that he would silence this music somehow. Somehow that he would silence it. And you know, at 9:40 that night, the power went off. And, you know, that's not all that uncommon there, but the power went off. You know, I had a little air conditioner in my room, and obviously the air conditioner went off too, but, you know, I was so happy because I had that peace. You know, the older I get, the more I like peace. And I was so happy to have this peace. And I just sat there for a couple minutes. And, of course, I have my little flashlight in my pocket just in case the power would go out. And, you know, I sat there for a couple minutes, and I went out on the balcony to check out this party. And not only did the power go out, but I walked out there, and it was pouring down rain. Those people were gone. The people who were out there at the party were gone. And the band were scurrying around to get their instruments and their speakers in. And, you know, I thank the Lord for that blessing. Next time I go back to that hotel, I'll try to get a room on the other side. Because I know that and we're always there on a Sunday. And I know on a Sunday night that they're going to have a party like that. It's going to go to midnight to 2 o'clock, but an answer to prayer, and I was so thankful to have that music turned off. But I know that you know God blesses us on these trips, and I know that He protects us also. You know we rent a car over there, and the driver he drives too fast, and we don't have any seat belts. Nigeria, they just drive crazy anyway, but you know they kind of we watched him repairing the car there one time, and he's under there wiring the thing back together, you know, some of the front end suspension, and so I know the cars are not really safe. I know that we're in God's hands. And this last trip, as we're coming back to Lagos, it's a four-lane road, and there's two lanes each direction. There's not any center stripe, but, you know, there's enough for two lanes. And we're getting close to Lagos. So there's lots of traffic, and we're weaving in and out of big trucks. And sometimes they pull over. Sometimes they don't, and you have to wait to get around them. But we were in the right-hand lane, and I heard a truck that just laid on his horn. And you know how people honk at you, you know? You can tell if they give you a little beep-beep, you know. But this was, he just put on the horn and left it on. So you know that he's not very happy, is he? Because he just laid the horn on. And I'm sitting here, I'm on the left-hand side of the car, and I look out the window, and there's the truck. I mean, literally, right here, I could just reach out and touch the truck. And it's one of these big 18-wheelers that hauls gravel. And then he hit us. And it tore up this rear fender here. And, you know, my bag with my computer and my books and everything, you know, it was right against the fender there, right against the side. And I could just see that tore completely open and my bag, you know, laying out in the street. But it was road rage. He hit us on purpose. He was mad at us for some reason, and he hit us. Going who knows how fast. Nothing happened. We weren't hurt. But if he had hit us harder, could have spun us out or anything. But God was there. God was there to protect us. In Nigeria, I know that, you know, there's been reports recently in the news of of Muslims killing Christians there. There's headlines in the paper last Tuesday that says an Islamic web video urges uprising to kill Christians in Nigeria. And, you know, this, you know, Nigeria's not the safest place in the world to go. The Philippines isn't. Mexico isn't. The places we travel in the world are not the safest places to go. But I know that the Lord is there to bless us. You know, on this trip we recently took to Colorado and Idaho, we drove 2,338 miles. And if you looked at the weather reports, there was just wave after wave of storms coming through there. And many of these storms had snow in them. But you know, every time it was snowing, we were at either at Bob and Liza's or Roy and Mary's. And in all that time, that 2,338 miles, we drove on about 3 miles that just had a little tiny skiff of snow on them that I had to slow down about 10 miles an hour. Otherwise, that whole roads were clear and dry for that whole trip. We were just dodging in and out of storms. But God was there. And I know that God is there protecting us when we go on trips in our everyday life. I know that He is there protecting those that have a desire to serve Him. Let's turn over to Mormon chapter 2, verses 52 and 53. This is on page 700. Know ye not that ye are in the hands of God? Know ye not that He hath all power, and at His great command the earth shall be rolled together as a scroll? You know, everybody is in God's hands. He has control of the world, doesn't He? You know, it talks about the earth being rolled together as a scroll. You know, this last earthquake, or one of these earthquakes, I think it was the one in Chile, it actually knocked the earth off its axis. I think it was only about 3/4 of an inch, just a little tiny bit. But it had that great of an effect. But you know, God has all of these things in control. He has everything in the world in control. He has set these things in action. You know, He set this earth in action. So that we could live here, but we are truly in the hand of God, and you know that's the title of my sermon tonight is God's protective hand, and I want to first look at a couple of examples of God's protective hand. Let's turn over in the Bible to Exodus chapter 14, verses 21-31. I've always liked this story, even when I was a little kid. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them, on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. The parting of the Red Sea, what a miraculous thing that had to be to witness. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, and the waters may come upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came in into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. And the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. It would be hard for me to imagine something like this. But it just shows the power of God. You know, even when things look impossible to us, you know, if we would come upon an ocean, really the people were trapped, weren't they? They were trapped, but not for God. You know, God made a way to part the sea so they could walk through on dry land and then brought it together again on the Egyptians and destroyed them. The protective hand of God. He was protecting his covenant people the same way that he will protect his covenant people today. Let's turn over to Alma chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. And this is on page 331. Verses 9 through 12. Do you not remember that our father Lehi was brought out of Jerusalem by the hand of God? Do you not remember that they were all led by him through the wilderness? And have you forgotten so soon how many times he delivered our fathers out of the hands of their enemies and preserved them from being destroyed, even by the hands of their own brethren? Yea, and if it had not been for his matchless power and his mercy and his long-suffering towards us, we should unavoidably have been cut off from the face of the earth long before this period of time and perhaps been consigned to a state of endless misery and woe. We know the story of Lehi. From the time he was in Jerusalem, God was there, wasn't he? God's protective hand was there where he warned him that men were going to kill him and led him to this promised land. And we know the story that of all the blessings that they received and how they were watched over and protected. Now I want to look at it's what's required of us to have God's protective hand. What's required of us today? Let's turn over to Mosiah, chapter 9, verses 39 through 41. This is on page 259. And now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God, and be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light. Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn. Yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your hearts, what have ye against being baptized in the name of the Lord, as a witness before him, that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. We see here that when we come to the age of accountability, that we need to be baptized. That we need to make a covenant. That we need to make this covenant with Jesus Christ. To repent of our sins and make a covenant with Him. That we are willing to follow after Him. That we are willing to follow His commandments. And it says here, even until death, all of our life, we are to serve Him. And let's read verse 44. And when he said these words, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he said, Elam, I baptize thee, having authority from the Almighty God, as a testimony that ye have entered into a covenant to serve him until you are dead, as to the mortal body. And may the Spirit of the Lord be poured out upon you, and may he grant unto you eternal life through the redemption of Christ, which he hath prepared from the foundation of the world. We see here when we enter into this covenant to serve God that the Lord has made a promise to us. He's made a promise to bless us. And you know, when we leave this earth, if we have served Him all of our days, it says here that He may grant unto you eternal life. That's part of that covenant that we make with Him. Part of the agreement that the Lord has for those that are willing to serve Him, to those that are His covenant people. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi, chapter 12, verses 74 through 78. And this is on page 158. And I will shew unto them that fight against my word and against my people, which are of the house of Israel, that I am God, and that I covenanted with Abraham, that I would remember his seed forever. You know, that's one thing about a covenant from God. You know, he is always going to keep his covenant. It's always going to be there. He covenanted with Abraham many thousands of years ago. But it still applies to the house of Israel today. It still applies. If they are willing to serve Him and follow after Him, He will honor that covenant. And now behold, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you, for I, Nephi, would not suffer that ye should suppose that ye are more righteous than the Gentiles shall be. For behold, except ye shall keep the commandments of God, ye shall all likewise perish. And because of the words which have been spoken, ye need not suppose that the Gentiles are utterly destroyed. So we see here the requirement, don't we? That they must keep the commandments. God made this covenant to the house of Israel, to all of them. But there is a requirement, isn't there, that they must keep the commandments. For behold, I say unto you, as many of the Gentiles as will repent are the covenant people of the Lord, and as many of the Jews who will not repent shall be cast off. For the Lord covenanteth with none, save it be with those that repent and believe in His Son, which is the Holy One of Israel. So we see here today, as members of the Church of Christ, we are the covenant people of Jesus Christ. We are the covenant people. Because we have repented and been baptized. And we are now His children. We are his covenant people, just like the house of Israel. But we see there's still a requirement, isn't there? Still a requirement for us, just like there was for the house of Israel. That we must keep the commandments of God. And you know, that's really the only requirement that he has. To keep his commandments. That's what he's asked us to do. And if we're willing to do that, God will uphold his side of the covenant. But those that are not willing to keep that covenant, it says here that they shall likewise perish. Always strong words, aren't there? There's always strong warnings in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Because the Lord wants us to know. He wants it to be clear. He doesn't want there to be any doubt. So that we know the rules. We know the rules. We know what is required for us to have eternal life. I want to now look at the history of the Nephite people. As we talked earlier, how they came over here to the Americas. And they had all of these blessings. They had the protective hand of God. God's covenant people, weren't they? God's covenant people. Descendants of Abraham. Part of that covenant. Let's turn over to 4th Nephi chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. This is on page 683. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land, because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. Were they being blessed? Absolutely. There was no contention in the land. Peace. Complete peace. And there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. What a wonderful thing this must have been. What a wonderful environment this must have been to live in. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any manner of ites, but they were in one, the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. Yea, even they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away, and the first generation from Christ had passed away, and there was no contention in all the land. These people were following the commandments, weren't they? They were serving God. They were serving their brothers and sisters. They were doing what the Lord had asked them to do. As good as could be done. And Lord was blessing them, wasn't he? He was blessing them and prospering them. But you know, this is, you know, I think this is why we need to come to church and hear sermons. Because we see these examples. But as we're going to read on here, we see what happens to these people. We see what happened to them in a short amount of time. And these things are a warning to us. It's a warning to us to not be complacent. We just can never think that, you know, this could never happen to us. We can't think that. Because unless we're diligently following the commandments of the Lord, we could be in danger. Could be in danger of being led away. Let's just turn over one page and see where we're at with the history of the Nephite people. Verses 27 through 29. And now, in this 201st year, there began to be among them those which were lifted up in pride, such as the wearing of costly apparel, and all manner of fine pearls, and of the fine things of the world. It's begun, hasn't it? Their downfall has begun. And lifted up in pride. I hope this word pride is always kind of a stab in the heart, I guess, of how dangerous it is, because pride leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. And from that time forth, they did have their goods and their substance no more common among them. And they began to be divided into classes. And they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and began to deny the true church of Christ. And it came to pass that when 210 years had passed away, there were many churches in the land. Yea, there were churches which professed to know the Christ, and yet they did deny the more part of the gospel, insomuch that they did receive all manner of wickedness, and did administer that which was sacred unto him to whom it had been forgiven because of unworthiness. So we see where we're at with these people, where we read just one page earlier that perhaps they were the happiest people that ever lived, living in this peace and harmony. And now here we are, lifted up in pride, falling away, not following the commandments, following after their own wills, their own desires. We have to look at this and see and think, what happened? What happened? Could that happen to us? We need to think about it. Let's turn over and see what the end of this story is. Let's turn over to Mormon, chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, on page 704. Behold, I, Moroni, do finish the record of my father, Mormon. Behold, I have but a few things to write, which things I have been commanded of my father. And now it came to pass that after the great and tremendous battle at Cumorah, behold, the Nephites, which had escaped into the country southward, were hunted by the Lamanites until they were all destroyed. And my father also was killed by them. And I, even I, remain alone to write the sad tale of the destruction of my people. They were all destroyed. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to imagine what happened. Pride. Led away by the temptations of Satan. The blessings of the Lord, they were removed, weren't they? That protective hand was no longer there. God no longer protected them, as we read earlier about the covenant people. They were part of the house of Israel, but they were not following after the commandments, and they were destroyed, completely destroyed because of wickedness. Now let's bring this story a little closer to home. We'll come forward in time and look at the history of America and where we are today. Let's turn over to 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 152 through 156. This is on page 34. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone forth out of captivity did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. We see here, they did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. They had that desire to serve the Lord. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered together against them to battle. This is talking about the Revolutionary War, where America became a nation, became free. You know, all things would tell you that without the hand of God, this would have been impossible. You know, this was David and Goliath. And in the same way as David and Goliath, you know, David slew Goliath because the power of God was with him. America became a nation because the power of God was with them, because they humbled themselves, because they had a desire to serve God. Verse 155, and I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone out of captivity, were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. That's the beginnings of the America that we know. A free land, because the hand of God was with those people. He blessed them and prospered them, because they were willing to follow after him. They were willing to follow after God. Let's turn over to Ether, chapter 1, verse 31 through 35. It's on page 717. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, which is the land of promise. And whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off, when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. This is talking about the Americas. This is our land, a land of promise. And we see here that the decrees of God, that what is required, of this nation, that they serve God or be swept off. Again here, very simple plan. To serve God and follow his commandments. Or the consequences. There's always consequences for those that are not willing to serve God. And the fullness of wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it talks about here about being ripened in iniquity. Where are we at today? Where are we at? Are we close to being ripened in iniquity? It seems like it to me. It seems like we are very close. You know, I grew up on a peach orchard. So I know what a ripe peach is like. And you know, you can't buy one at Fry's. You can't get one. And we used to have to ship peaches. They'd put them on a train car and ship them all over the country, and we'd box them up. And do you think we could pick a ripe peach and put it in that box? Absolutely not. It would have been peach jam when it got there. Or brandy, peach brandy, I don't know. But they'd have been spoiled. So we had to pick them green with just a little red spot on them. So they would ship. And when they got to where they were, their destination, they probably weren't very good, were they? Kind of like the ones that are shipped in here. But if you let that peach ripen on that tree, they're wonderful. They're wonderful. And what happens to this peach when it gets ripe? What happens to it? What happens to it first? It falls off. That's how you know when a peach is ripe. When it's, you know, you can pick it before that time, and it'll be good. It'll be really good. But when it is fully ripe, it falls on the ground. It falls on the ground. And then what happens to it? Jay already said it. It rots. It rots. It stinks. It rots. Fully ripened in iniquity. When this nation is fully ripened in iniquity, it will rot. It will rot. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity, and from all other nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. The promises to this nation. So many promises to this nation that they will be free and blessed and prosper. A land of promise. That's where we are living. But we have to keep the commandments. This nation has to keep the commandments, doesn't it? Or it will rot and be swept off. A warning. A warning. You know that the scriptures are full of encouragement. What we need to do, the commandments we must follow, but they're full of warnings. Full of warnings that we need to heed, that we need to listen to, that we need to be watchful for, so that we can see these things fulfilled. We can see this being fulfilled today. We can see this nation beginning to rot. We can see it. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 11, verses 76 through 77. This is on page 145. For because they yield unto the devil, and choose works of darkness rather than light, therefore they must go down to hell. For the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. And when the Spirit ceaseth to strive with men, then cometh speedy destruction. And this grieveth my soul. The Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. Has the Spirit of the Lord been striving with America? Absolutely. For many years. Is the Spirit of the Lord still striving with man? Obviously, it's still striving with man, or this nation would be destroyed. You know, we have such a patient God. Such a patient God to put up with these things. To give mankind a chance. To give them a chance. To give this nation a chance to turn around. To turn their lives around. But you know, God is very patient. But when he has had enough, he has had enough. We have examples of that all through the Scriptures. At the time of Noah, God had had enough. Destroyed the world, all but 8 souls. Sodom and Gomorrah. He had had enough, and he destroyed that city. The Nephites, this wonderful, happy people, turned from God, and God had enough, and he allowed them to be completely destroyed. So where is this nation today? When will God say that I have had enough? That day is getting close. Unless this nation turns around. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi, chapter 7. Verses 34 through 38. On page 646. And thus commandeth the Father, that I should say unto you at that day, when the Gentiles shall sin against my gospel, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, and shall be lifted up in the pride of their hearts above all nations and above all the people of the whole earth, and shall be filled with all manner of lyings and of deceits and of mischiefs and of all manner of hypocrisy and murders and priestcrafts and whoredoms and of secret combinations. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound exactly like what we read about the Nephites? It's exactly what they were doing. Turned their back on God. And if they shall do all these things, and shall reject the fullness of my gospel, behold, saith the Father, I will bring the fullness of my gospel from among them. And then will I remember my covenant, which I have made unto my people, O house of Israel. And I will bring my gospel unto them. And I will shew unto thee, O house of Israel, that the Gentiles shall not have power over you, but I will remember my covenant with you, O house of Israel, and ye shall come unto the knowledge of the fullness of the gospel. But if the Gentiles will repent and return unto me, saith the Father, behold, they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. We are getting close to this day. We are here where it is talking about that the Gentiles are falling away. We are living in that time. But the recovery of the house of Israel, I think that is very soon. Very soon. It has begun, but I think we're going to see that in greater measure. Very soon, this recovery. That they will know the fullness of the gospel. And they will repent. And God will remember his covenant with them, because they will have returned unto him and be willing to follow after him. But it talks about the Gentiles here also, doesn't it? That if they will repent and return unto me, talking about this nation, if they will repent and return unto me, behold, they shall be numbered among my people. But there's a requirement, isn't there? There's a requirement that this nation turn back to Jesus Christ. I think it's important that we pray for this nation. There's an important vote going on today about the health care. I don't know if they're voting today. Supposedly they're supposed to vote today. Monumental decision that they're making about the future of this nation. We need to pray for this nation. First Nephi chapter 7, verses 34 through 37. This is on page 75. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear. Did we hear that? Did we hear those words? The righteous need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Always promises to the righteous, isn't there? So even this nation that is falling away is turning its back on the Lord. If we are righteous, if we remain righteous, and I know that I'm talking to a righteous group of people, and I know that you have a desire to serve God, and I don't want you to fear. If you're keeping his commandments and serving God, you have no reason to fear, none whatsoever. But we need to be warned. We need to be warned of things that are coming, and we need to be warned of each one of us in our individual lives to realize that we are not bulletproof. We are not bulletproof because Satan is out there trying to lead each one of you away, trying to lead me away. So we need to be diligent. We need to be diligent in serving God. Be diligent in following his commandments. And realize that the great promise and the great blessings that he has for those that are willing to follow after him and to serve him. But we need to always have that in the back of our mind, that we must continue to do this. Because if we're not willing to, there is great destruction for those. And I fear for this nation. I fear for this nation because I know it's on the wrong path. But I have great hope for us. I have great hope for us that we will be diligent, that we will follow after those commandments that the Lord has given to us, that we might remain His covenant people, that we might inherit those things that He has in store for us. So is my prayer that each one of us in our daily walk of life will be diligent. We'll be diligent in serving our Lord. And every day we need to look for ways that we can serve Him and follow after Him so that we can grow stronger each day. Thank you.